We're going to look in Proverbs 27. You should have a copy of the lesson there with you. In Proverbs 27. While you're opening up there, I thought I'd give you just a couple interesting things. That is permeating our society and going into our colleges that are pushing. We have new pronouns that we have to use now in reference to because of transgenderism and all that. So now instead of saying he and she and him and her and all that, you have to say Z, yo, yas, yourself, A, N, or V. So if you want to say he or she, you have to say yo. If you want to say him or her, you have to say yas. And if you want to say himself or herself, you have to say yourself. And that is being instituted in our colleges across America right now. And they are becoming very aggressive that if you don't learn how to use the proper pronouns, you are committing a hate crime and not being willing to honestly acknowledge what is going on. I heard also that they're going to be having a day of silence in the schools in reference to that being a time where transgenders and homosexuals can express themselves and all that. That's a wonderful learning experience in our public high schools, amen. And I'll tell you, we are living in a whacked out world. And so spiritual appetite ought to be on our hearts. It ought to be driving our desires to be filled in knowing more about Christ and what God has for us than allowing ourselves to be caught up in these trends and allowing our not just ourselves, but our children to be exposed to this stuff. And I thought it was interesting, even with Chick-fil-A opening up in New York. I mean, we have so many exciting things going on. And Bellazio, I think that's how you say his name anyway, he was against Chick-fil-A coming there. There was a big article in New York Times how Chick-fil-A is influencing and bringing all this stuff into New York. What stuff? Traditional marriage and traditional Christianity. But Chick-fil-A is making millions of dollars. They open up, they have one place in New York that has five stories to it, you know. And you say, what does that got to do with the lesson? Absolutely nothing. I just thought it was interesting. I read about it today, and I was like, wow, this is pretty neat. And but just the mindset in America, if you're a Christian, forget it. They don't want anything to do with Christianity, and they certainly don't want you to say anything about who Christ is. Well, we ought to have a sweetness about Christ, a desire to taste and know Christ, that we will bring that message of Christ to others, irregardless of what their attitudes may be. So Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. It's amazing that statement. To the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. In other words, you're full, you're satisfied, you don't want any more to eat of it. But the person who's hungry, the hungry soul, even the bitter things are sweet to the hungry soul. And so how hungry are we for Christ? How much of an appetite do we have for spiritual things? I've heard people say over the years, oh, been there, done that. Oh, I'd already studied that doctrine, already believed that. I've heard preaching on that before. It's not so much about the preaching or the teaching that's going on. It's more about how spiritually hungry are you? What type of an appetite do you have for the things of God? What type of an appetite do you have for Jesus Christ? Isn't it wonderful when your appetite and food meet together? Amen. I don't know about you. When I get hungry and I get something good to eat, it's a blessing. Praise the Lord. There are many who do not experience the pleasure of food with appetite. The two don't go together many times. Why? Because there's those who are hungry but have no food to eat. And yet there are those who have plenty of food but have no appetite. And it's great when they match up together. And when you talk about spiritual appetite, it's a wonderful thing to be able to have a hunger and a longing to know more about Christ and at the same time be able to experience that appetite being satisfied, getting to know him. We know the Israelites literally cried out for food when they were hungry, and God fed them. And after they got their fill, they said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." And the manna from heaven, God fed them miraculously, and they got to a point where they were just dissatisfied with what God was feeding them. And boy, what a great picture it shows us of the Christian life. If we're not careful, God gives us so much. We have so much in America when it comes to spiritual awareness, material to read, opportunities to worship, all these things that we have, that I feel like we become like the Israelites and say, "Yeah, I know about that. I just don't care for that anymore." And our spiritual appetite just wanes, and there's all kinds of food and all kinds of opportunity, all kinds of access to be fed spiritually, but we're not going after it because the appetite is not there. An old proverb states, "The best sauce for meat is hunger." And I just know this, and if you get hungry enough, you'll eat, amen? And I know growing up on the farm, you would have all kinds of animals, and you try to get some of them to eat, they won't eat. Well, I'll tell you, when they got hungry, they ate. They might not have liked what you had. I remember when we started weaning the calves off of their mother, and we would have powdered milk. We would mix up powdered milk for her. They didn't like that milk, and they would fight against drinking it. But I'll tell you, after a day or two, they drink it real fast. When they got hungry, they drank, they ate. And so the best sauce for meat is hunger. Not only do we lose physical appetites, but we lose mental appetites. The TV and videos and computers and all these things that are going on are robbing us of creative minds, robbing us of a desire to know more. The major difficulties that we're dealing with in American society is as young people who are just content to be gamers, just to sit and play games. And they have no desire to be able to go any farther than that. I remember I was talking to my brother. My brother was saying he was offering different guys at his work the opportunity. He would train them to be able to drive tractor and trailers, get them their CDL license, get them a union card to be crane operators and all this, that, and the other. And he told him, if you'll work, be an apprentice with me for 1 year, he said, in the end of 1 year, you'll know how to drive everything, be licensed for everything in this yard, and I can guarantee you, you'll always have at least 40 hours of work a week. Their response to him was this: "Who wants to work 40 hours a week? I just want to get my union card so I can go sit down at the union hall and work a few hours each week. That's all. I don't want to work 40 hours a week." And what's the problem? The appetite, the desire to get gain, to work, to be able to create income, it's not there because they just want to sit around and be gamers on the computer or whatever. So the worst is the danger of losing our spiritual appetite. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And I think sometimes we got to remind ourselves that we need to taste of the Lord. And when we taste of the Lord, God is good. He is blessings us over and over again. Psalm 119 and verse 103, it says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And so developing that appetite, that desire, the sweetness of Christ, that's why I wanted to sing that song tonight. Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know, and he is sweeter than the honeycomb. So that's our first point of the spiritual appetite, is Jesus Christ is sweeter than the honeycomb. The soul that gets filled with honey loathes the honey, but the soul that is hungry desires to eat more. And so we can't allow ourselves to become satisfied with who we are, where we are, and what we've experienced, because Christ has so much more for us. And he is sweeter than anything that you can gain in this world. First of all, letter A there, he's sweeter than the honeycomb to us because he emanates God's love. And the only way that we can really know the love of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's view of love is seen at Calvary. The problem in the world is man's trying to comprehend what real love is, and the world writes their love songs, they write their gross, immoral movies and trying to portray what love is and this, that, and the other. But the real view of love is when we look at Calvary and see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And now we have a comprehension of what real love is. And so Jesus is sweeter than the honeycomb because he helps us to understand what real love. Here is love not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so everything that Christ is emanates the love of God that is shed abroad to us. So man's view of love is seen at Calvary. Man's experience of love is when he calls on Jesus Christ. And, we can talk about the love of God all you want, but you can't experience it until you receive Christ as your personal Savior. And so how precious it is to know Jesus and to know him in a personal way. And so we understand the love of God through Jesus Christ. So that means he's better, he's sweeter than anything else that I can taste of. Anything else that I can experience is my experience with Christ. So he emanates God's love. Letter B there is he is the embodiment of God's mercy. I'm thankful that God is merciful to us. But the way God has demonstrated his mercy to us is that he sent his Son into this world and he took all of our sin upon him. He took all of our punishment upon him. And he is the embodiment of the mercy of God. And everything that God was justified in doing to us, he did to his own Son. Every aspect of the justice and the holiness of God that would bring the wrath of God on sinful man was poured out on his Son. And so everything that I can comprehend about mercy is literally Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me. And that is a sweet, sweet experience. There is nothing greater than to experience and to know that, there is nothing that satisfies the soul like experiencing the mercy of God and setting us free. He is the expression of all emotion. Jesus Christ, he's the expression of all emotion. I love reading through the Gospels and just seeing the interaction of Christ with people and just seeing how he would answer those who mocked and ridiculed him, how he would reach out and be tenderly loving and caring to those that were suffering. And so the expression of love, the expression of emotion, is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes people have a hard time getting their emotions under control. Well, come into a relationship with Christ, and now you can be at peace and settled in your relationship with who Christ is, because he is the perfect expression of peace. So he is our peace. And, emotionally, people live in a state of turmoil constantly. But wait a minute, when you know Christ as your Savior, then you can live a life that is full of peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Amen. And so the peace of God, the expression of emotion, is seen in the peace, and that can be experienced through our faith. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the greatest emotional stabilizer in a person's life is to know that they're right with God. And it's just amazing to me how oftentimes people just do not want to know how to be right with God. And you look at their life, it's a mess. They're in a state of turmoil. You look at somebody who's been saved. They may have been saved. They trusted Christ their Savior. They get backslidden. They get away from God. They're out of church. They disconnect with Christian fellowship. And you look at them, and they're living a life of turmoil. And you say, my goodness gracious, you're trying to find something that's sweet in the world, but Jesus Christ is sweeter than the honeycomb. He is sweeter than what you can find in this world. And we experience the peace of God because of the fact that we have faith to trust in the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our experience is through faith. But also this matter of peace that is enjoyed. And it's not just a matter of getting peace, but it's a matter of enjoying the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 7, says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The joy of being able to be at peace and settled with the Lord, knowing that you are in a secure place, he has a plan for your life, and he is aware of every need that you have. And no matter how disheveled I may get in my life, I can be assured of the fact that, wait a minute, I can enjoy the peace of God that I can't comprehend. Amen. I cannot explain it. I cannot even give it to you. I just know what I enjoy. Amen. And I'm thankful, I'm satisfied with Jesus Christ. He is enough. He is my sufficiency. And so I can have joy, real joy, through experiencing faith in Christ, because he is the one who is the Prince of Peace, who gives me peace. So he's better, he's sweeter than the honeycomb. I'm not going to try to find satisfaction and peace through the job that I have. I'm not going to look at it through even the ministry that I have. I'm going to look at the real peace comes through my relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. He is better than everything, because everything in this world will fail you. Yes, sir. Everything in this world will fall apart. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so I can enjoy real peace in God. So I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to be satisfied with the sweetness of Christ and not try to be satisfied with the things of this world. So he is our peace, but he is our joy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." And the greatest thing that we can do is identify the source of our happiness. The source of our joy is Jesus Christ. It's not circumstances. It's not situations. It's not investments. It's not the things that I possess and I own. It's not my relationships I have with people. My joy is based upon the fact that it is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Amen. And so I don't need anything else. I don't need to depend on anything else. I can be happy when everything is falling apart because of the fact that Christ is still with me. He is my source of joy. And I just put this down. I didn't put them in as fill-ins. And I thought about this. He's past, present, and future, the joy. We have rejoiced. I don't know about you. When I got saved, I rejoiced. Amen. We do rejoice. I don't know about you, but I do rejoice right now. We will rejoice. I'm looking forward to tomorrow that I can rejoice in the Lord. Amen. I'm looking forward to next week where I can rejoice in the Lord. I'm looking for eternity where I'll be able to spend eternity in heaven in the presence of my Savior and rejoice in the goodness of my God, because he is my joy. It doesn't matter whether I'm looking at my past and thinking, oh, poor me, I'm a victim of all this stuff in the past. No, when I trusted Christ, I got joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't look at the circumstances I'm dealing with this in this life and say, oh, I just can't be happy today. You know, it's raining out. And no, I'm going to be happy in the Lord because he's still with me today. And tomorrow, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, so I can rejoice tomorrow. Amen. If he is sweeter than the honeycomb, there is nothing that's in this world can rob you of the joy that you have in Christ. So he is literally our peace. He is our joy. He is, letter D there in your notes, he is the enlightenment of hope. And he is the light that came into this world. He is the light that lights my path. He is the light that gives me direction. He is the enlightenment of my hope. My hope is in the Lord.
Amen.
You know, in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 42, the psalmist said, hope thou in God. And there's always hope in the Lord. And we need to be enlightened with the reality that God has always provided for us hope for tomorrow. So he is the enlightenment of our hope. Now, he is all these things. He's sweeter than the honeycomb. And I thought about this to God the Father. You know, God honored the mere types of Christ. You think about God's pleasure with his son. You see that because of the fact that God honored even those who are just types of Christ. And I just put a few of them down here. Of course, you can probably figure them out. But Noah, he is our ark of refuge, Jesus Christ. Is our ark of refuge. God honored Noah as he would build an ark to the saving of his house, and he would be a type of what Christ would be for us. And so he is the ark of refuge. Abraham was the one through which blessings come. And what a joy it is to be able to know that the blessings of God the Father flow to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Jew boasted that they had Abraham as their father, and Jesus rebuked them because he said, wait a minute, I can raise up stones to worship and praise me. I don't need you. And but the blessings of God the Father flow through Jesus Christ. Isaac, he is the son that is sacrificed. And all that Christ is seen in the sacrifice of Isaac. And Christ is the one who sacrificed himself for us. And so the Father is pleased with that sacrifice. The lamb that was slain in the Old Testament, his blood atones for our sins. And so Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. David is the king that reigns. And so Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that reigns. And that's why God the Father would say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If that's the case, then we ought to be satisfied with the sweetness of Christ. He is, what is he to the angels? He is the center of all praise and worship. You don't see the angels trying to find some other source or object or opportunity of worshiping or praising God in heaven other than sitting around the throne where Jesus Christ is. And so he is the center of all praise and worship. And so if Christ is all these things and demonstrating the sweetness of his person and who he is and what he has done, then let's find satisfaction in Christ. And let's not look to other things to try to satisfy our taste or satisfy our hunger or our appetites or our longings. Let it be Christ, and let it be Christ alone. And so he's sweeter than the honeycomb. Roman number two there. There are those who loathe the sweetness of Christ. Just as Moses was in the wilderness and the children of Israel had so much manna from heaven that they literally loathed the manna from heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world. And yes, there are those who loathe the person of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? How do you show disdain or loathing for the sweetness of Christ? Letter A is just simply this: by despising his name, mocking, and being full of ridicule in reference to who Christ is. Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Malachi 1:6 says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. There's a despising of the sweetness of Christ. You know, I've talked to people who say they're Christians and say they're going to heaven, say they trusted the Lord, and you say, well, you're not in church. You need to be in church. And they say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I went to a church once, and that church did this, that, and the other, or so-and-so did this, that, and the other to me. And they literally despise the church of Jesus Christ. That is showing a spirit of disdain or loathing for the sweetness of Christ. I don't care what some church did. I don't care what some Christian did. Every one of us has some type of experience that we have experienced in our life. And it does, listen, I'm not going to allow some backslidden Christian to rob me of the joy of being satisfied with Christ. And so watch out for this despising or even mocking or ridiculing other believers or ridiculing the church or mocking the name of Jesus Christ, because you're showing that you no longer are satisfied with the sweetness of the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, by murmuring about him. Matthew chapter 11. You know, I've been saved since 1979. I've been pastoring since 84. I really don't think that I've ever heard as much complaining about God as I've heard in the last several years. People just complain about God. Well, you say you need to be in church. God's a loving God. Well, you know, I had a family member who got cancer. And, you know, I can't believe God allowed that to take place. That's the kind of God you worship. I don't want nothing to do with that God. Oh, stop murmuring against God. Christ is sweet. Christ is blesses. God moves upon us. Even in the times of tragedy, he is near. Amen. And gives us a purpose and a direction and understanding of his goodness and mercy. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18, Jesus said, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. Then in verse 19, he says, the Son of Man cometh eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Watch out for murmuring and developing a life and a heart of disdain, of dissatisfaction with God. Because God's not going to satisfy your soul if you loathe the bread that he's given. He's not going to feed you and satisfy you if you loathe the very principles and experiences that God is allowing you to go through to know better his character and his grace and his mercy. And so don't loathe the things of the sweetness of Christ. You can do it by despising his name, by murmuring at him, by having an indifference to the gospel. And Paul constantly is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 3, the revelation of Christ and written to the Laodicean church is in reference to the fact that they had a spirit of indifference. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. A spirit of indifference to the gospel. And God wants to do something miraculous in us. And listen, the gospel still works. The gospel is still a part of our redemption, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we cannot have a spirit of indifference in reference to sharing that gospel with other people and telling them how to be saved, because it demonstrates a loathing of the sweetness of Christ. By not applying the practical application of Jesus' commands is to identify and be a revealer of our loathing the sweetness of Christ. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, that's an amazing statement, that verse. He says the things you've learned some things. The things you receive, as the teaching of the Word of God goes out, the preaching of the Word of God goes out, as you read the Bible in your devotions, you receive things that God has for you to learn, and heard, and not just heard, but he said you've seen them. You've seen the testimony of God's working in someone else's life. He said those things that you've learned, received, heard, and seen, do them. Oh, I've been saved a long time. I've been doing this. No, you still do them. You still apply them, because when you stop applying the principles that God has revealed to you and taught you, literally you are demonstrating a loathing of the sweetness of Christ. You know, if it was good to live for God 20 years ago, it's good to live for God right now in 2018. If God has given us deliverance in the over the last 10 years or whatever years it may be that you've been saved, then it is still good to be able to live by those same principles. Amen. And many today who claim to be Christians are violating the principles, they're changing the principles, they're redefining the principles, they're ignoring and rejecting the principles, and they wonder why they don't have the peace of God and why they don't have joy. It's because you fall into this spirit of loathing the sweetness of Christ. I don't want to do that. I don't want to ever get to a point in my life where I become dissatisfied with God because of things that I've gone through, or things, disappointments I've experienced. I don't want to get to a point where I loathe how sweet Christ is. I want to enjoy Christ. I want to taste of Christ. I want to experience Christ each and every day in my life. So there's those who do loathe the sweetness of Jesus. You can do that by being satisfied with worldly things and not concerned about divine things. And so let's be careful about being satisfied with things that are in the world and not concerned about divine things that we experience through the revelation of God and the move of God in our hearts and our lives. We are living in a world that is so distracted. And it's because of the fact of all the multimedia and all the electronics and all this stuff that we have. And they're not necessarily in of themselves bad. It's how the devil uses them to capture our attention. And, you know, it's just amazing. I watch the kids in our school. You know, kids in our school aren't allowed to have cell phones. They have to put them in the desk out front here in the foyer. They're not allowed to have them. It is amazing to me to watch at 3:10. And, I mean, there is a beeline for the lifeline. And the lifeline is their cell phones. And the amazing thing is, it's not the older kids only. I don't know why parents give their third graders, fourth graders, fifth graders cell phones. They don't need a cell phone in school. But man, I'll tell you what, as soon as that bell rings at 3:10, boy, it's a beeline, and here they all are. I mean, they've been talking to one another all day. They've been interacting with everybody all day. Now all of a sudden, there's a disconnection. The sad thing is, those same types of things are disconnecting us from talking with and meeting with the Lord and being satisfied with Christ.
That's right.
And let me tell you, if you're spending more time on Facebook than you are in the book,
amen,
you're backslidden. Because there is nothing on Facebook that is more important or should be more satisfying to you than what you can find in the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, I'm telling you, this is becoming a major problem, and I've watched in the last several years, especially the last, about the last 5 years, I have watched the longings, the commitments, and the desires for spirituality in believers go. It's plummeting. It is falling in a free fall. And I'm not the only one that's seeing it. I've had others I've talked to who have mentioned it and talked about it and say, man, there's just people that used to be on fire for God. They're just not even in church anymore. And I'm going to tell you, it's because of the fact we have allowed ourselves to be distracted by being more satisfied with what's going on in the world than what is going on in reference to what God wants to do for us. And so I thought it was interesting. I had to take the kids to Statue of Liberty on Monday, and we were on the ferry boat. I don't know. I always get people, I don't know. They always talk to me, and I don't know whether I just look like a sounding board or look weird. I don't know. But I was standing there, and this one guy was standing there, and he had a Phillies hat on. Phillies won the Super Bowl, right? Yeah, that's how much I'm in tune with this stuff, you know. Huh? Eagles, whoever it was, I don't know. See? So he had a hat, and he had an eagle on there. And so I'm just standing there waiting for the boat. We're pulling up to the statue. I'm waiting to get off the boat so I can check the schedule and keep everybody on time and all this, that, and the other. He was like, hey, how about those eagles? I was like, yeah, how about them? He said, man, was it great we got a Super Bowl? I said, yeah, sure was. And he's going, well, you know, he's really a good coach. I don't know who he's talking about. He said, man, I'll tell you what, maybe next year we'll be able to get an S. I said, you don't know, maybe we will. I have no idea what he was talking about. But I thought to myself, well, I'll tell you what, football is sweet to him. How sweet is Christ to us? We allow ourselves to be drawn away and tasting of the things of the world. But God wants us to taste and see that he is good. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Well, the last thought is those who appreciate the sweetness of Christ. And those that appreciate the sweetness of Christ, letter A, is those who remember the sweetness at salvation. Remember when you got saved? Sometimes you just need to stop and remember that. And I've talked a lot of times with people who say, well, you know, do you know that you're saved? Oh, yeah, I know I'm saved. Well, when did you get saved? Well, it was a long time ago. Yeah, but what happened when you got saved? Well, you know, my parents talked to me when I was a kid. I mean, there is no thrill or excitement of expression of this is when I got saved and this is what happened when I got saved. We need to remember, you know, when they crossed over the Jordan River, God commanded Joshua to take 12 stones out of the middle of the river and put them in a pile. And the reason why they were put them in a pile was when your children ask, what meaneth these stones? You tell them how God brought you out of Egypt. And people who are thrilled with and appreciate the sweetness of Christ never forgets what it's like to be saved. And I'm going to tell you, God saved this wretched sinner. And I'm going to tell you, God did something in my heart. He put a fire down in my bones. And I'll tell you one thing right now. I just never got over it.
Amen.
The sweetness of Christ. I appreciate how sweet he is. Notice, let her be there. They enjoy the sweetness of sanctification. That God changed us and moved us away from all that was corrupting in our life and destroying our life. And I heard this testimony of this person who said that these were older folks, and they said we retired. They said this, we retired and we realized we had to quit smoking because we were spending over $400 a month on cigarettes. And we couldn't afford it anymore, so we quit smoking. And I thought, well, wait a minute. God saves us and delivers us from the bondage of all these different things. He removes us from that. Why don't we just enjoy the sanctification of God? You know, we live in a world where people say, well, you say we got to get out of the world, we got to be in the church. I mean, why do you got to do that? I mean, all you want to do is control and run people's lives. No, you want to be happy. You want to enjoy life? Get with Christ. So those who appreciate the sweetness, remember the sweetness of salvation, enjoy the sweetness of sanctification. Let her see they experience bitterness turned to sweetness. There's a lot of bitter things that happen in our life, a lot of things that really disquiet our soul, but I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes in, he pushes them all out. The experience of the bitterness being turned to sweetness. Letter D there, they hunger after the sweetness of Christ. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Amen. So we want to hunger for the sweetness of Christ. I want to know more of Christ. I want to experience more of Christ. I want his, who he is, filling me and controlling me and blessing me. Amen. And what does that mean, hunger after the sweetness of Christ? Number one there is just self-denial brings the presence of Christ. Now, there's quite a few Bible verses here. You can look them up and do a study, but we'll run out of time if we read all these verses. When Christ comes in, listen, when Christ comes in, listen, you're no longer in control of yourself. Amen. When he comes in, he's in control of you. And so self-denial brings the presence of Christ. Number two, there's self-sacrifice brings the life of Christ. Paul understood that he needed to be crucified daily. He needed to have the crucified life. He needed to sacrifice himself to the Lord. He's the one that told us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Paul understood everything about self-denial and about self-sacrifice so that he might experience the presence of Christ and the life of Christ. And then number three is by defeating the flesh, by the Spirit brings the character of Christ. And we often talk about Galatians chapter 5 in reference to the fruit of the Spirit, but I think sometimes we forget about the verses that follow the verses on the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 24 of Galatians 5, and it says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And so the character of Christ, because of the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ manifests itself in us. And so I don't know about you, I appreciate the sweetness of Christ, that his character is manifested. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Don't ever get to the point where you think you've had enough of Jesus, because you can't get enough. You say, how much of Jesus do I need? A little bit more.
Amen.
Just a little bit more. Why? Because the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And I'm going to tell you, you hunger after Christ. I don't care what bitterness comes in your life. Jesus makes it sweet. Spiritual appetite, it works, amen. I like to eat and physically, but I enjoy eating spiritually when I feast on the manna from heaven, amen. Spiritual appetite. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you. Take some time and look up those verses and do a study there, and I know that'll be a help to you.